You're listening to the Restless Wanderer podcast by Paul Coulter, and this is part 15 of a series in the second book of the Psalms, Psalm 69, for the director of music to the tune of Lilies of David. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths, where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters, the floods engulf me. I am worn out calling for help, my throat is parched, my eyes fail, looking for my God. Those who hate me without reason outnumber the hairs of my head. Many are my enemies without cause, those who seek to destroy me. I am forced to restore what I did not steal. You, God, know my folly, my guilt is not hidden from you. Lord, the Lord Almighty, may those who hope in you not be disgraced because of me. God of Israel, may those who seek you not be put to shame because of me. For I endure scorn for your sake, and shame covers my face. I am a foreigner to my own family, a stranger to my mother's children. For zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me. When I weep and fast, I must endure scorn. When I put on sackcloth, people make sport of me. Those who sit at the gate mock me, and I am the song of the drunkards. But I pray to you, Lord, in the time of your favour, in your great love, O God, answer me with your sure salvation. Rescue me from the mire, do not let me sink. Deliver me from those who hate me, from the deep waters. Do not let the flood waters engulf me, or the depths swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, Lord, out of the goodness of your love. In your great mercy, turn to me. Do not hide your face from your servant. Answer me quickly, for I am in trouble. Come near and rescue me. Deliver me because of my foes. You know how I am scorned, disgraced, and ashamed. All my enemies are before you. Scorn has broken my heart and has left me helpless. I look for sympathy, but there was none. For comforters, but I find none. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. May the table set before them become a snare. May it become retribution and a trap. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and their backs be bent forever. Pour out your wrath on them. Let your fierce anger overtake them. May their place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in their tents. For they persecute those you wound and talk about the pain of those you hurt. Charge them with crime upon crime. Do not let them share in your salvation. May they be blotted out of the book of life and not be listed with the righteous. But as for me, afflicted and in pain, may your salvation, God, protect me. I will praise God's name in song and glorify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox, more than a bull with its horns and hooves. The poor will see and be glad. You who seek God, may your hearts live. The Lord hears the needy and does not despise his captive people. Let heaven and earth praise him, the sea and all that move in them, for God will save Zion and rebuild the cities of Judah. Then people will settle there and possess it. The children of his servants will inherit it, and those who love his name will dwell there. Now, this psalm is one of the most quoted psalms in the New Testament. It's referred to in the narrative of the crucifixion of Jesus, where it talks about in the psalm about them putting gall in my food, verse 21, and giving me vinegar for my thirst. That's referred to Jesus in John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 28. But twice earlier in the book of John, the same psalm is referred to, and it's referred to in the context in chapter 2 of Christ's zeal for the temple, and the reference to this psalm, a zeal for your house, verse 9, consumes me. And then again in John 15, verse 25, the reference there is to Jesus being hated without cause, just as the psalmist says, that people have hated him without any cause, without any just cause. This psalm, in many ways, it's referred to in other places in the New Testament too, in Acts and in Romans, for example. And in many ways, it's a psalm that could be used by any of God's people at any point in history who are being rejected, who are being opposed by the unfaithful. You could think of all of the prophets who brought their message against opposition, even from the people of Israel who should have received their message, who should have been faithful to God. That sinking feeling, quite literally, verse 2, sinking into the miry depths where there's no foothold. You can just imagine that picture of going down into quicksand or a muddy bog and not being able to find anything solid to put your foot on. Or being in the water and the flood that's sweeping over you in verse 2. Perhaps you've been in that situation, worn for calling out for help with a dry throat and eyes that are failing looking for God, the distant God, the God who is not present, at least seems not to be present in the moment when we need him. Hated without reason, verse 4, many enemies. You can imagine many servants of God who have had that experience. But then, of course, the psalmist says, verse 5, something that Jesus could not have said, that God knows his folly and his guilt. And the prayer then in verse 6, may those who hope in you not be disgraced because of you, or because of me, rather, God of Israel. May those who seek you not be put to shame because of me. This is the psalmist's concern, that if he goes under, if he goes down into the mire, if he can't find a foothold, if God does not rescue him, then others who are watching will be ashamed of God. They will not hope in God. It's a human logic, isn't it? If I fail, if I go under, then others will think there's no point in trusting in God. They'll be put to shame because of me. The psalmist is confident. He's confident. He's enduring scorn for God's sake in verse 7. Even the rejection of his family in verse 8. And his zeal for God's house is causing insults to fall on him, and their insults from people who insult God himself. The weeping, the mockery, verses 10 to 12, that he faces. But he's praying to God. He's asking for God to save him, verse 13. To be rescued and not to be allowed to sink, verse 14. Not to be allowed to go under in the flood, verse 15. He asks God, on the basis of his character, his goodness, his mercy, to turn to him and answer him, verse 16, not to hide his face from him, verse 17, to come near and rescue, verse 18. He is confident, verses 19 to 21, that God knows him. Even though he has no sympathy from anybody else, God understands. Even though they add bitter vinegar and gall to his food, insult to injury, salt in his wounds. And then verse 22, here's where the psalm takes a different turn, because the psalmist asks that God will take vengeance on his enemies. The table will be a snare to them, a retribution. Their eyes will be darkened, their backs bent. God will pour out his wrath on them. And this is the wonderful point, of course, that Jesus, who received vinegar for his thirst on the cross, who faced the unfair rejection of God's people, who was consumed by zeal for his temple, for God's temple, for God's house, and it was one of the things, that purging of the temple, that zeal motivated him to, that led to the opposition of the Sadducees, who condemned him for attacking their business interests in the temple. But Jesus, unlike the psalmist here, does not call for vengeance. What does he cry out from the cross? Father, forgive them. Jesus, who from a human point of view goes under, sinks down in the mire, goes under in the flood, is crushed, killed, put to death. But God does not let him sink beyond rescue. God brings him back from the grave. God restores him to life again in the resurrection. The psalmist couldn't see that hope for salvation to come through the suffering of God's faithful servant, Jesus, who fulfills this psalm. Yes, it is a messianic psalm in the sense that those verses are speaking of Jesus, but it's unlike Jesus. The Messiah subverts the expectation because he doesn't call for vengeance on the enemies of God. He calls for salvation for God's enemies. And not just salvation for himself. And so he will praise God's name in song and glorify him with thanksgiving. That will please God, verse 31, more than an offering. The poor will see and be glad. So the psalmist wants the enemies of God to be crushed so that the poor who are oppressed by them can be restored. God will save Zion. God will restore the fortunes of his people, the closing verses say. How wonderful Jesus, that faithful servant of God, is, who delivers his people, delivers the poor and the oppressed, but also brings salvation for those who were the enemies of God, including you and including me. Let's read on Psalm 70. Psalm 70, for the director of music of David, a petition. Hasten, O God, to save me. Come quickly, Lord, to help me. May those who want to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, aha, aha, turn back because of their shame. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who long for your saving help always say, the Lord is great. But as for me, I am poor and needy. Come quickly to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. Lord, do not delay. This brief little psalm is very like the previous one, David calling out for salvation from his enemies, praying that those who seek God would rejoice, that they will say that God is great. He acknowledges his weakness, his poverty and his need in verse 5, and prays for God to come quickly to help and deliver him. Psalm 71 then. In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. May let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, rescue me and deliver me. Turn your ear to me and save me. Be my rock of refuge to which I can always go. Give the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of those who are evil and cruel. For you have been my hope, sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. From my birth I have relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb. I will ever praise you. I have become a sign to many. You are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise, declaring your splendor all day long. Do not cast me away when I'm old. Do not forsake me when my strength is gone. For my enemies speak against me. Those who wait to kill me conspire together. They say, God has forsaken him. Pursue him and seize him, for no one will rescue him. Do not be far from me, my God. Come quickly, God, to help me. May my accusers perish in shame. May those who want to harm me be covered with scorn and disgrace. As for me, I shall always have hope. I will praise you more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous deeds, of your saving acts all day long. Though I know not how to relate them all, I will come and proclaim your mighty acts, sovereign Lord. I will proclaim your righteous deeds, yours alone. Since my youth, God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and grey, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come. Your righteousness, God, reaches to the heavens. You who have done great things, who is like you, God? Though you have made me see troubles many and bitter, you will restore my life again. From the depths of the earth, you will again bring me up. You will increase my honour and comfort me once more. I will praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, my God. I will sing praise to you with the lyre, Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you, I whom you have delivered. My tongue will tell of your righteous acts all day long, for those who wanted to harm me have been put to shame and confusion. I don't wish to say too much about this psalm. It's a familiar theme, and the words of the psalm resonate with many of the other psalms as well. But I think there are two dominant themes here. One is the continual praising of God, day by day and all through the day, to give praise to God. I think that's significant. It's a repeated praise, a God who can always be turned to, who can always be trusted, who can always be cried out to, and who always is deserving of praise. But it's not simply throughout each day that we can praise him. It's throughout a lifetime as well, because here is the God who has brought me forth from my mother's womb in verse 6, who has already displayed his faithfulness in my life. And then the cry is, do not cast me away when I'm old, verse 9. and the prayer that even when I'm old and grey, do not forsake me, my God. But the work that God has for the elderly to do, verse 18, is that they may declare God's power to the next generation, his mighty acts to all who are to come. This is so important in the scriptures, you know, that older people have this responsibility of passing on the faith to the younger generation, of bearing testimony to God's faithfulness in ages past, of talking about how God has been faithful throughout their life. I pray that if I live to be old, that I too will be able to give praise to God in my old age, that I will be able to bear testimony to the next generation and the generation beyond that, if God spares me, to tell them about his mighty acts. What a great perspective on life. What a great perspective on aging as well. Not to see aging as the decline of life, but as the continual restoration of life, as verse 20 talks about. The increase of honour, the comfort that God brings, verse 21, so that we can praise him, so that we can tell others about him. Why not each day look for that opportunity and say, God, can you give me, and help me to see the opportunities to give praise to you and to your righteous name in this day. Let's finish by reading Psalm 72, the last psalm in this second book. And the heading simply attributes it to Solomon. But at the very end of this psalm, it says, verse 20, this concludes the prayers of David, son of Jesse, because, of course, this second book of Psalms has been predominantly containing the Psalms of David. But this one is written by his son. And it's a prayer for God on behalf of the king, for him himself. Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. May he judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones in with justice. May the mountains bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. May he defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. May he crush the oppressor. May he endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. May he be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and prosperity abound till the moon is no more. May he rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May the desert tribes bow before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of distant shores bring tribute to him. May the kings of Sheba and Seba present him with gifts. May all kings bow down to him and all nations serve him. For he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold from Sheba be given to him. May people ever pray for him and bless him all day long. May corn abound throughout the land. On the tops of the hills may it sway. May the crops flourish like Lebanon and thrive like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. Then all nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvellous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. This concludes the prayers of David, son of Jesse. Now this psalm is a beautiful psalm about the Davidic kings. It's Solomon writing, of course, as the inheritor of David's throne. And this prayer that the king would reign as a king ought, reflecting the justice and the righteousness of God. The psalm has much to say about the responsibility of the king, bringing liberty to those who are oppressed and crushing the oppressor in verse 4. And it's a prayer for long life for the king, for his name to endure forever. It's a prayer, of course, that will only ultimately reach its fulfillment in that greatest son of David, Jesus himself, the king who will rule forever. The prayer asks that the king would rule over this vast empire, verse 8 onwards, that he would rule from the sea to the sea, from the river, that's the Euphrates, to the ends of the earth, that the desert tribes would be subject to him, that the kings of Tarshish, which is probably in modern day Spain, and Sheba, which is of course down in Africa, would bring tribute, that the kings would bow to him. And to some extent that happened during the life of Solomon. Of course, the Queen of Sheba came to him. It's a fulfillment in part of what God had said to David about the greatness of his kingdom. But we realize that this will only really reach its fulfillment in Jesus, as people from all nations come to faith in him, and as one day he is acknowledged as king over all. God, or the king, then, verses 12 to 14 again, his responsibility in bringing deliverance. And then in verses 15 to 17, the hope that he will endure. And then this beautiful verse, the end of verse 17. It says, then all nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. And this is significant because it's an echo of what God said to Abraham back in the book of Genesis. If you read through those chapters from chapter 15, chapter 12 even through, and you see how God forms his covenant with Abraham and how God says that all nations would be blessed through him. Well, here this psalm is saying that that promise to Abraham will be fulfilled not just through the nation of Israel, who's descended from Abraham, but through the king, the descendant of David, who is the representative of that nation. And ultimately we know that it reaches its fulfillment in Jesus himself. Through Christ, all nations will be blessed. Through Christ, the blessing that God promised to Abraham will be extended to people in all the nations of the earth. And so we can end with the words of verses 18 and 19. Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvellous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Isn't that your prayer? Isn't that what you will dedicate your life to? To be an agent through whom the glory of God can be spread across this earth, to people who need to know him, to people who can come into the joy of being under the lordship of Christ, the rule of David's greatest son, the rule of God's Messiah.